I hope you're really enjoying last week and looking forward to this series, For Heaven's Sake. It's going to be amazing. I suspect many of you have had people in your lives who you've really looked up to, maybe admired for what they did, what they accomplished, people you highly respected. One of the people that I have admired and respected and loved is my dad. My dad, John Wilms, when he was 7 months old, he contracted polio. And so his right leg was stunted from an early age. The doctor said he would never walk. But with the help of a brace at about 18 months old, he did learn to walk. And maybe always a little bit behind physically some of the other kids, but he engaged in activities as much as he was able, played with them, and his mother was always very concerned he would break that leg as it was very thin, very weak, and but he never did. And so he managed to do many things. My dad's parents were farmers, and they had five boys, and my grandfather wanted all his boys to be farmers, except for Johnny, who would not be able to be a farmer because he wouldn't be able to handle the physical work. My dad was the only farmer of the five. We do have a stubborn streak. Don't tell us what we cannot do, because that's what we will try to do. Anyway, he managed to operate equipment, work cattle, throw bales, do all the things that farmers do, ride horses, and so forth. But he always walked with a limp. His right leg ended up about 2 inches shorter than his other one. It was quite thin, not really that strong. If you saw him, you know how you all drive vehicle with your right foot? You control the accelerator and the brake. Well, he would use his left for the brake because his right wasn't really strong enough to move over and get onto the brake in the time that you would need. So he compensated in many ways. Now it's summer, we all wear shorts. I don't think my dad owned a pair of shorts, because you can't hide maybe the length of your leg or your limp, but maybe you don't have to show everyone a thin leg. I think the only times I really ever saw my dad's leg was the occasional time we went swimming as a family, and he did do that. Dad didn't normally expect special treatment, but I remember one year when, with a family, we all went to the P&E, and it was just a coincidence. We didn't know that this was going to happen, but when we got to the gate, one of the agents, we were going to go through the one booth, someone called us aside, and somehow they let us all in for free, and I didn't really understand. I asked my parents, you know, like, why did we get in free? And they said it was Disability Day. And someone had noticed, and my question was, like, which one of us is disabled? You know, like, wasn't sure how they'd see the mental challenge of some of my siblings. But anyway, that was a shot. Okay. I understand that when my dad was younger, he went for healing, and when that didn't happen, he accepted his limitations, made the best of things. And along with being a hard worker on the farm, he served actively in the church, in the community. He had many leadership roles. And I would say that my dad managed well until he was into his 80s, when that leg no longer had the strength to carry him. And we watched it go to, you know, him go to a cane, and then a walker, and then a wheelchair, and then into care. And care, that was really hard. But at the reception after my dad's funeral, one of my cousins said to me, you know, now your dad is running and dancing. And, you know, kind words meant to encourage, meant to offer condolence and encouragement. Two quick thoughts. Number one, running and dancing suggests that we're going to have physical bodies in a physical place. And that is true. When Jesus returns, believers will have resurrection bodies. Come back next Sunday to learn more about that. But is my dad running and dancing now? And that's a bit harder of a question. I know that he will. What about now? Last week, Pastor Mike said that this Sunday we'd answer some hard questions, or he would answer some questions. What happens after we die? Where do we go between now and eternity when we die? And is this world actually my home? Tough questions. And then he went on vacation. Yeah. Love Pastor Mike, and he'll end up listening to this, so it's all good. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. And there we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. A couple things to really notice there. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation. Like all of creation is waiting to be liberated. And then verse 23, we ourselves, we're waiting, we're eager for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, my assignment is to kind of look at the big picture, not just the future for us humans, but all of creation. So I want to consider, first, life now in this world. Second, the renewal of all things. Third, the time between death and renewal. And I'll conclude with some implications for how we live now. So first of all, we live in a fallen world. The story of God, our story, the story of the Bible, it begins with creation. It was good. God created it. It was very good. But the second act of the story is the fall. We sinned, and that had major implications. Because of sin, there was life became much more difficult. And man was put out of the garden. The ground was cursed. People now painfully toil to earn a living. All of creation is subject to decay. So there is illness. There is all kinds of things that happen to our bodies that make things difficult in this world. All of life, I believe, has two major influences: God's work at creation. God made this world, including us, and he made us very good. It was great. And the second one is the fall. And for humans, that meant separation from God and the hardships that come with it. But not just for us people, but also for the world. It changed. Did you hear how Romans 8 describes this life? Present sufferings, verse 18. Creation subjected to frustration, verse 20. The creation is in bondage to decay, verse 21. creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Verse 22, and we groan inwardly. Verse 23. So there's a harsh aspect to life for people and for all creation. Now, that doesn't mean life is some horrible existence. Not at all. Life is good, mostly. I come to church and I think, this is amazing. I go for walks with Jesus. I am blessed with wonderful friends. I have felt God's pleasure running, doing all kinds of things. My dad also thought life was good. He considered himself a blessed person. Life was mostly good. And God has not abandoned his plan. He continues to love us and care for creation. And yet the reality is life is less than intended. There are sufferings along the way. There's frustration, there's decay, there's groaning. All those things are part of human experience. Last weekend, friends of ours were camping on Quadra Island. And so we went out and joined them Sunday afternoon. And, you know, it was great just to be out there. But then somewhere around supper time, we saw there was an orca out in the distance. And it was, you know, it's always wonderful to see the whale. And then all of a sudden, close to shore, we noticed there were some seals. You know, not such a good day for them. And so there are always those influences. There's always the good that God has created, and life is wonderful. And then there's hardship that comes with it in this life, both for us and for all creation. When God cursed the ground, he didn't make it impossible to earn a living. It just became difficult. Life, both for us and nature, is both good and can be hard. Pastor Mike gave two passages to focus on in this series, Colossians 3, 1 to 4, and 2 Corinthians 4, 18. I'm going to look at the Corinthian passage, but I'm going to start at verse 16. There it says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think there's many things in life that could discourage us. Like the seals, there are days when the enemy prowls. Paul experienced incredible hardship, and yet he says, we do not lose heart. And that's a word for us. Why don't we lose heart? Because even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed in Jesus. So physically, in this world, there's going to be some troubles. But Paul says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our troubles are temporary. What is coming is eternal. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Secondly, the renewal of all things. When we think of heaven, I think we tend to think of ourselves, the ones Jesus died for. Yes, Jesus came for our salvation. Absolutely, high point. But not just for us. His plan is to restore all things. In Romans 8, we see that the creation is waiting in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage to decay. When I was young, we used to sing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, many Christians think of heaven as some faraway realm or universe to which we're transported when we die. We leave this fallen world to go to a better place. I'm sure you noticed in the bumper video that the picture we have for this series on heaven is earth. The Bible talks about the renewal of all things, a new heaven and a new earth. It's new in the sense of it will be renewed. Now, for those who are new at CPC, we tell the story of God through the lens of five significant trees in the Bible. I think they're above me, right? You will notice that the fifth tree is the same as the first tree. God created something very beautiful, and it will be very beautiful. Just as we'll have resurrected bodies, so there will be a renewed, redeemed earth and heavens. Revelation 21 and 22, the last chapters of the Bible, talk of the new heaven and the new earth with a new Jerusalem. We just did a series on 2 Peter. There in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, it says, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 1 John 3, 8 speaks of the work of the devil, and then it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus will destroy all the devil's work, including the decay of creation. Acts 3, verse 21 says, Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. You know, when people pass away, they do not cease to exist. They're renewed. When the earth passes away, it will not cease to exist. It will be renewed. In Matthew 18, Jesus said to the disciples, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Randy Alcorn, and we've been using his book a fair bit on heaven. Great book. It's in the resource room. He points out that Jesus did not say after the destruction of all things or after the abandonment of all things, but at the renewal of all things. The Greek word for renewal in Matthew 18 is paralogenesia. It's a combination of two words which means new genesis. And that's why Romans 8 talks of creation's eager expectations. Verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You know, Ephesians 1, it speaks of God's plan. Verse 7 there says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Isn't that just a beautiful verse? It speaks mostly of our renewal. But you know, it's not just us. A couple of verses later, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Revelation 22, the heading in the NIV is Eden Restored. Verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. It's like there's a reversal of Genesis 3. And the curse there did not only impact people. The ground, the creation, was cursed. And the earth will be liberated from the curse. It will be set free. And this is good news. You know, at Christmas, we sing a song, Joy to the World. Great, great song. The third verse goes, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So to the reach that the fall had, it will be reversed in Jesus. Elkhorn writes, redemption in Jesus Christ reaches as far as the fall. To conceive of either the fall or Christ's deliverance as encompassing less than the whole of creation is to compromise the biblical teaching of the radical nature of the fall and the cosmic scope of redemption. When Jesus returns, he will renew all things. Now, I think it's right that our emphasis is on people. We are the ones made in the image of God. We are the priority in redemption. I totally agree with that. But we should not think that we're all that matters and that the rest is insignificant. It also was God's creation. And God will renew all things. So try to imagine living in a renewed earth, in a garden like Eden, where everything is perfect and there's no problems at all. And I try to think of this renewed earth. And I think maybe Jesus will invite us to walk on water. Thought of that. And not only will my dad be running and dancing, but walking on water. Don't know. What I do know is that we will all once again come under the reign of Christ. So this world, earth, and heaven will be our home when Jesus returns. So three, I want to talk about the time between death and renewal. We live in a fallen world. We eagerly wait a renewed heavens and earth. But what happens when we die? And I'm talking about believers here. The fate of unbelievers will be talked about later in our series. This is for those who know Jesus. What are we to look forward to when we die? Now, if this is new to you or you've never received Jesus, I want you to know that this is for you. Jesus loves you. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem you. And so he invites all just to put our faith in Jesus, to say, you are Savior, you are Lord, forgive my sins, come into my heart. And if you've never done that, you can pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ and to experience all that God has for us, both in this world, which is amazing already, as well as when we pass away and for all eternity. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can invite him in. I talked about 2 Corinthians 4. Our other key text for this series is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And verse 4 there says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I know my dad will have two good legs when Christ returns. But what about between now and eternity? Some of us have those questions. I think there are three basic views. There are those, some will assume we will immediately receive resurrection bodies at that point of death. So maybe we've not really considered, you know, the liberation of all creation. So we just think, oh, we die, we go, we get resurrection bodies. We assume we go from this to that. Scripture says we will receive resurrection bodies when Jesus returns. Again, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about Jesus coming again. It says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And sleep there is a euphemism for those who have died. Jesus will return. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, it says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So it seems there is time between death as we experienced it now and the full eternal experience. The second view is soul sleep. And I don't think it's a very common view anymore, but some have thought, well, if we die, we leave this world, we're going to experience eternity. Maybe they take that word sleep as just that in-between period. But that doesn't really fit with Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, talking about the resurrection, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go to be with Jesus. In Philippians 1, Paul wonders if this is his time to go. Will he live or die? And he writes, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul doesn't believe in soul sleep. Third view is that there's a present intermediate heaven. And the Bible doesn't use that term, but it's a helpful way to describe this period. Randy Elkhorn again, he responds to the question, will we live in heaven forever? He says, well, it depends on what we mean by heaven. Will we be with the Lord forever? Absolutely. Will we always be with him in exactly the same place that heaven is now? No. In the present heaven, we'll be in Christ's presence and we'll be joyful. Like, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. But we'll be looking forward to our bodily resurrection and permanent relocation to the new earth. When we die, believers in Christ will not go to the heaven where we'll live forever. Instead, we'll go to an intermediate heaven. In that heaven, where those who died covered by Christ's blood are now, will await the time of Christ's return to the earth, our bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the creation of the new heavens and new earth. We have, more than these two, but we have some books if you want to read further. Certainly Randy Elkhorn, a main resource for this series. It's in our resource center. Elkhorn uses an analogy that I'll adapt. So let's say you live in Winnipeg. We like to pick on Winnipeg, you know. Good place, just not BC or some other places, but anyway. You inherit a beautiful house fully furnished on a gorgeous oceanside property in Hawaii. With the home comes a wonderful job that you've always wanted to do. Not only that, you will be close to near close family members who moved into that neighborhood some years ago. On your flight to Honolulu, you will change planes in Vancouver, where you will spend an afternoon. Some other family members who you have not seen for some time will board the plane with you, and you look forward to seeing them. When the ticket agent in Winnipeg asks you where you're headed, will you say, Vancouver? No. You would say, Honolulu. If you mention Vancouver at all, it will be to say, I'm going to Honolulu by way of Vancouver. When you talk to your friends about where you're going to live, you won't focus on Vancouver. You'll talk about Hawaii and the amazing place awaiting you there. Elkhorn writes, similarly, the heaven we will go to when we die, the present heaven, is a temporary dwelling place, a stop along the way to our final destination, the new earth. Most of what the biblical writers tell us is about the eternal new heavens and new earth. Our knowledge of the present heaven is limited. But Elkhorn pieces some things together. I'm not going to go over everything that he says. I don't have time, but you can read his chapters if you want to. Elkhorn writes, the present intermediate heaven is the angelic realm, distinctly separate from earth, though, as we'll see, likely having more physical qualities than we might assume. By contrast, the future heaven will be in the human realm on earth. If you want to read more, Elkhorn addresses other questions like, will we be judged when we die? Is the present heaven a physical place? Do people have intermediate bodies in the present heaven? And do people in the present heaven see what is happening on earth? Some fascinating stuff. Don't have time for everything this morning. Alcorn shares some reasons, supported by scripture, as to why he thinks believers who die will have bodies while they await the resurrection. Maybe my dad is running and dancing now, already. And so we look forward to what God has in store for us, but he's going to redeem all things. So I want to conclude with some implications for how we live now. First of all, live as redeemed people. Jesus has bought us. He's redeemed us. He has changed us. We have new life in him. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. After calling us to focus on Jesus and eternity, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You know, in the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, it says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Like if we're living as redeemed people, if we're focused on Jesus, if we see the eternity that we're going to share with him, then suddenly the things of this earth matter less. The second thing is to be on mission. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3, where we went just a few weeks ago? The delay in Jesus' return is that he is patient, not wanting any to perish. Therefore, it says, live godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Somehow, as we engage with him on his mission, as we live for Jesus, we speed its coming. We do this by being a church of missionaries. Like we have talked, I think last year it was one of our prayer priorities, that we're not just being a church with a few pastors. We're a church of 500 missionaries. Maybe by now we're 600 missionaries sent into the world, into the Comox Valley, where we can share Jesus and the hope that we have. And so we're all on mission with Jesus as we look forward to his coming. Another one of our books that we have for this series is N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope. I only got this last week, so I'm not all that far. But I saw some things in there. Because the early Christians believed that the resurrection had begun with Jesus and would be completed in the great final resurrection on the last day, they believed that God had called them to work with him in the power of the Spirit to implement the achievement of Jesus and thereby to anticipate the final resurrection in personal and political life, in mission and holiness. It was not merely that God had inaugurated the end. If Jesus, the Messiah, was the end in person, God's future arrived in the present, then those who belonged to Jesus and followed him and were empowered by his Spirit were charged with transforming the present as far as they were able in the light of that future. So we have now a mission on earth to work for Jesus, certainly to share the gospel, but to as much as possible do the good work of God on the earth and in the redemption of the earth. Third, it's to live with hope. Romans 8, the creation is waiting with eager expectation, it says. Nature, the world, is longing for renewal. We also are eagerly awaiting for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies that will fully come when Jesus returns. We've been adopted as children of God. In eternity, we're going to live in God's house, a next level in relationship with Jesus on this renewed earth and heavens. What a blessed hope that we have. It's amazing what God will do. And we look forward to that and being with Jesus for all eternity. And so it's so exciting to be in this series And, you know, just again, like if you've not received Jesus as your Savior and you don't have this hope, then I'd say do that today. After we sing another song, we're going to call the prayer ministry team forward and you can come pray with someone and make sure that you know Jesus so that you will experience all that he has for a future eternity with him. And all of us should be putting that first in our lives, that we want to be with Jesus and fully experiencing him. May God lead us.